Luke 5 and verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put down into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thank you, Mike. It is great to be with you. It's great to link up again with Mike and Dawn. I think the last time Mike and I met up and had some time together, Mike was still studying at West, and he hadn't yet got his season ticket to Addenbrookes. So it's great to see them again and to see Mike reasonably fit and well. I bring you greetings from Christ Church Derby. As I say, that's a church plant that I'm involved with. We're 3 years old next month, and we are so grateful to God for what he has been doing among us, and yet so very conscious that Derby is a place of many cultures and many faiths, and that the vast majority of people in Derby do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and need to hear of him. And we're very challenged by that and how we might play our part in getting the good news out to them. So if you find a moment to pray for us at Christ Church Derby over the next few weeks, we would be very grateful. Well, I hope you've kept your Bible open. If not, if you could reopen it at Luke chapter 5, that would be very helpful. It's always a good idea, if someone's teaching from the Bible, to have the Bible open in front of you, if nothing else, to make sure that they're not making it up. Okay? If you think I've got it wrong, then you need to tell me afterwards. And I promise I will listen and try and work out what the problem is. Don't just take it because the preacher says it. Make sure that what they're saying is true. So always follow what they're teaching from the Bible. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a great armchair sports fan. You can see I'm not much of an ongoing sports fan, but I used to be. And I really enjoyed watching the World Athletics Championships just a few weeks ago from Moscow, and particularly watching Mo Farah win again and again. It was great fun. Last week, some friends of ours came back to church, having been away on holiday for a bit. And they'd been to Croatia, and he was bemoaning the fact that when Mo Farah was running his race, the German TV feed that they had in Croatia was showing some unheard-of German javelin thrower throwing the javelin. And so he didn't actually get to see Mo Farah's race at all. So I think that was a real shame for him. Mo Farah is an amazing athlete, isn't he? Quite astonishing, particularly when you consider the background he's come from, how he has worked so hard to achieve what he has achieved in the world of athletics. You only do that, don't you, by being really focused on what you're meant to be about, of kind of being single-minded almost. It'd be no good if he suddenly forgot for a couple of months that he was a runner and spent 2 months at McDonald's. It just wouldn't work for him, would it? Athletes have to keep their focus and not be distracted from the task in hand. You can see them, actually, when they're competing, can't you? Particularly, I'm always fascinated to watch the high jumpers. You see them as they're kind of waiting to take their jump, and you can see them almost kind of visualising the steps they're going to take before they jump. I mean, clearly, every time in their mind, they clear the height comfortably. It doesn't always happen, but they're so focused on it that they're visualising how they're going to do it. Got to keep focus. Mustn't be distracted. Otherwise, you're just not going to make it. It's not just true for athletes that we need to keep our focus. It's true in life as well, isn't it? We need to keep focused on what we're meant to be about, what we're meant to be doing. And it's true for followers of Jesus as well. It's important that we're not distracted from what we're meant to be doing as disciples. And here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus gives a job description for us. He gives a job description for anyone who is a follower of Jesus. Not just these first people he called, but anyone who is a follower of Jesus is called to do the same thing. He gives it in one sentence. One sentence that will help us keep our focus if we remember it. It's there in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, when Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men, or you will be fishing for people." Whatever your version has got in front of you. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. Now, that's quite a surprising thing to say, isn't it? I bet they weren't expecting him to say that. Actually, this whole story that we've just had read for us in Mark 5 is packed full of surprises. You may think it's a really familiar story. I want to suggest to you that there are probably loads of things that we've never spotted before in quite the right way. It's full of surprises. I want to help us just go through and see these surprises and see what they are teaching us as we do it. See why what Jesus says in verse 10 really matters and why we need to remember it. When we find these surprises, we'll put them up on the screen so we can just get them clear in our mind, okay? Here's the first surprise. It comes in verse 1. Here in verse 1, we read that the people are crowding round and they're listening to the word of God. Now, we're used to the Bible being called the word of God, aren't we? But Jesus isn't reading the Bible out here. He's just talking to people. He's teaching and preaching. How come then Luke says that they're listening to the word of God? Well, it can only be that Luke understands that when Jesus speaks, it is the word of God. Now, just to help us see that and understand that, if you just look back to the previous chapter, to the middle of that chapter, chapter 14, if you look at verse 18, what's going on here is that Jesus is in a synagogue in Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as he was his custom on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read from the scriptures, the Old Testament as we know it. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he unrolled it and he found the place where this was written, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he went on to verse 21 and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, what's going on here? The scriptures that Jesus has read from Isaiah, talking about someone who's called the servant of the Lord, God's promised king and savior who will come to rescue his people. And this servant will have a ministry of preaching and teaching and proclaiming. If you look at verse 18 to 19, look at how many times Jesus talks about that. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the ministry of the servant of the Lord, this promised king and savior. And then in verse 21, Jesus says, "That's me. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one of whom Isaiah spoke. I am the one who has come from God to preach and to teach and to proclaim." What Jesus is saying is, when I speak, my words are God's words. Now, that's a massive claim to make, isn't it? But that's what Luke tells us is happening. As they are listening to Jesus, they are listening to the word of God. And as we read on, we'll see that what they heard from Jesus was remarkable, and what they saw was astonishing. So let's look for the next surprise. Second surprise comes in verse 4. Jesus has got into one of the boats that belongs to a guy called Simon. He asked him to put a little way out from shore, so he's a bit away from the crowd, so they can see him and hear him more clearly. And he starts teaching them. And in verse 4 we read, "When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.'" Well, that's a big surprise. Jesus is not a fisherman. Jesus' dad was a carpenter. We might assume that he's grown up learning how to carpent or woodwork or whatever you want to call it. Certainly not as a fisherman. And here he is telling fishermen where to fish. I don't know if any of you are fishermen. Are there any fishermen here at all? Anyone keen on angling? No? Doesn't matter. What do you think a fisherman would say if someone who's never ever fished told him where to fish? I don't think they'd be particularly polite. If you don't believe me, go down to the river the next time you get a chance, find someone who's fishing and tell them where you think they should be casting their line. Okay, be ready to run. In the face of it then, Simon's reply in verse 5 seems quite polite, doesn't it? Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Well, they're tired. They've had a long night without success. Probably the last thing in the world that Simon wants is advice from someone who's probably never caught a fish in his life. You might expect him to be a little bit more blunt with Jesus than he is. But here's the next surprise, the third surprise, at the end of this verse. Simon goes on to say, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Well, that's a real big surprise, isn't it? Here's an expert fisherman. This is his job. This is what he does every day of the week. This is how he earns his living. And yet he's doing what a carpenter tells him to do. Well, why would he do that? It doesn't make sense. It looks then as if he's recognized something really important about Jesus. He's recognized that Jesus has authority, that Jesus is worth taking notice of and obeying. What Simon does here actually is the difference between hearing and obeying God's word, isn't it? Jesus says, "Do this," and Simon says, "Okay." He has authority. Now we know about authority. I guess we all work either under people who have authority over us, or we have authority over people. If you're a parent, you have authority, or like to think you do, over your children. You hope that they recognize that. But no one has greater authority than God, do they? I mean, when God speaks in Genesis 1, heavens and earth are created. And God said, and it was so. When God speaks, things happen. And Peter seems to have recognized that Jesus not only has authority, but has God's authority. He seems to recognize that when Jesus speaks, he is indeed speaking God's words. I mean, we could be cynical, I suppose, and say, well, maybe he just thought, well, I've got nothing to lose, really, now. We've been out all night, haven't caught anything. Here's this bloke telling us to fish here. Might as well give it a go. Who knows? Don't think that's quite what it was. I think he might have been a bit more sarcastic. But here's the next surprise. He says, okay, Jesus, if that's what you want us to do, we'll do it. And here's the next surprise. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Well, that is a surprise, isn't it? Here you are, a first-class miracle. So many fish that the nets are breaking. Not just for them, even when they call out their partners in another boat to come and help them, their boat begins to sink too, because there's just so many fish. They've probably never had a catch like this ever. And they're all in danger. Because if the boats sink, then their business is sunk, isn't it? No more fishing. You see, what Jesus is showing here is not just that he has authority, not just even that he has God's authority, but showing that he has God's authority over creation. The fish are where Jesus wants them to be, because he wants to use them to teach something very important. So these first four surprises that we have, as we see here, tell us that Jesus has God's authority. That's a really important thing to learn, isn't it? This is not just some good bloke doing good things. Not just kind of some guru speaking wise words. This is God's Son speaking with God's authority. So when he speaks, you not only need to take notice, you need to respond to it. Well, let's have a look at our next surprise. After the miracle of the huge catch, what does Simon Peter do? Well, Simon Peter turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, that's amazing. You have an ability to know where the fish are. Why don't you become a partner in our fishing business and together we'll get really rich? We'll corner the market. He doesn't say that actually, does he? But you might expect him to. You might think that's a good idea. You might have done that. But here's the surprise, you see. Because Peter, we told in verse 8, when he saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. The opposite from asking Jesus to join them in their business. He tells Jesus to go away. Why? Because Peter says he's a sinful man. Peter is sinful. See, Jesus makes us realize what we're really like. He makes us realize our sinfulness. But Peter doesn't do what we'd expect. He doesn't invite Jesus to join the fishing business. But he doesn't do what we might expect in the way he admits his sinfulness as well. I don't know about you. I suspect that if I was in the same situation, I might be saying, Jesus, I admit, though I've mainly lived a good life, there have been times when I've done things I shouldn't have done. Maybe even one or two things I'm a bit ashamed of, if I'm absolutely honest. You know, it's easy to think like that, isn't it? Kind of grudgingly admit that we do have a few things that might need to be forgiven. But on the whole, we're basically okay. It's not Peter's response, is it? He confesses, oh Lord, this is what I am. Utterly sinful, right to the very core. I cannot possibly stand before a holy God with him judging and condemning me for my sin. I can't stand and live. Go away from me. Peter is afraid. He's fearful. He tells Jesus to go away because his sin is totally exposed. Others may not see it, but Peter knows it. He can't hide from Jesus that he is a sinful man. If you're a parent, I wonder if you've ever asked your kids to tidy their bedroom. How well do they do normally? Yeah, sounds like you have my experience too. My kids are grown up now. Our son has just moved back home to live with us for this year, and he hasn't improved. Well, not in that way anyway. In other ways, he has. You know what it's like? You know, if your kids are anything like mine, the conversation goes a bit like this. Have you tidied your room? Oh, yes, Dad. Oh, okay, I'll go and check. And you go to their room. Maybe it's dark, and you turn on the light, and you see what they think tidy really means. Usually a complete mess, if you can get through the door at all. It's a bit like that for Peter with Jesus. It's as if Jesus has turned on the light in his life and exposed the utter sinfulness of it. That what Peter would have claimed was a nice tidy life actually is a real mess. He confesses to Jesus he's utterly sinful. There's nothing in him to commend him to God. Now I wonder, is that our response to Jesus? Ask yourself, what do I think of myself? Are we like Peter, facing up to the truth, knowing that we can't fool Jesus, that he knows exactly what we're like? The only person we're fooling, if anyone, is ourselves. If we think, I'm really quite a good person, you know. Well, I'm not bad, you know. Actually, got to be quite well off to have me with him. You know, I'll be doing him a favour, really. You know, that might sound silly, but actually, if we're honest, that is the way we think a lot of the time. What do we see when Jesus turns the light on in the room of our lives? We say, I am a sinful man or woman who doesn't deserve to stand unpunished before a holy God. Or do we allow pride to blind us to the truth, to the reality? Peter recognizes the truth. Jesus makes us realize what we're really like. If you don't believe me, if you think, no, that doesn't work for me, then can I just suggest to you that you do this quietly on your own? Just ask Jesus to show you clearly what your life is like. And he will. Here's another surprise. It's in verse 10. And you see, I suppose we might think, well, Peter said, oh, I'm a terribly sinful man. And you might expect Jesus to say, oh, yes, you are, aren't you? Oh, you're a really bad guy, Peter. Oh, dear, you need to change your life around. You need to sort yourself out. Stop kidding yourself. You might expect that Jesus would condemn him, or Jesus would send him away. Say, it's not me who needs to go away, Peter, it's you. I can't have you around me. He doesn't do that, does he? He actually tells Peter, don't be afraid. Here's Peter who's scared stiff because of his sin. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't go on being fearful. Here's the next surprise. I think we're on to about number 7. Instead of Simon and his other partners inviting Jesus to join them in their fishing business, as we might expect, Jesus calls them to join him in his fishing business. You seen that? How amazing, isn't it? Tables are completely turned. Jesus calls people to follow him and join in his fishing business. What does he want his followers to do? Well, let's have a look at verse 10 again. Because Jesus goes on. He says, don't be afraid. He then goes on, from now on, you will catch people. You will fish for people. What Jesus wants them to do is catch people for him. Okay. Not like the child catcher in the Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, you know, the object of fear and kind of, you know, children wake up with nightmares forever after. Not catching people like that, but catching people for Jesus, bringing them to meet with Jesus and become his followers too. Now here's the next surprise. I think we're on probably about 9 by now. I think this is the last surprise I want us to notice in verse 11. Here, what might the disciples have responded when Jesus says, don't be afraid, from now on I want you to catch people? You go, what? You want us to do what? Catch people? You must be bonkers. How can I catch people? Well, they've got to get an even bigger fishing net and go around kind of trapping them when they're on the way to the shops. Now, here's a surprise. They don't query us at all. Verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. It's so matter of fact, isn't it? They pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, followed Jesus. Bosh. It's a wholehearted response, isn't it? No holding back. That's what you want us to do? That's what we'll do. Jesus needs a wholehearted response from his followers. He needs a wholehearted response from you and from me. Just think for a moment about what verse 10 means. Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch people. See, here is Jesus. Jesus is God's missionary. Have you ever thought of him like that? He's the one whom God sent to proclaim good news. The good news was to do with him. He came to proclaim the great message of salvation from our deserved punishment for our sin. He came to proclaim a great message of salvation for poor Peter, who was so petrified when he realized how sinful he was that he thought he'd better separate himself from Jesus. And Jesus has come to say, no, Peter, I've come to rescue you. I've come to save you. He's come to tell us that too. Not only just does Jesus tell this, he is the one who achieves it, isn't he? He is the one who achieves it by willingly suffering and dying on a cross in our place. He takes it all on himself. All of our sin in our place. He takes the punishment we should be facing for our sins. He dies in our place on a cross. It's remarkable. So you see, God's mission in this world through Jesus, and so through those who follow Jesus too, is a fishing business. Have you thought that? Mission is about fishing. Instead of catching fish, though, it involves rescuing people from the depths of sin and judgment through faith in Jesus, through faith in his death on the cross and his rising to life again. It involves telling people the good news about Jesus, introducing them to the one who came to save them, and letting them see, helping them see, that he is the answer to the meaning of life. Jesus was an expert fisherman. After all. And he calls all who follow him, all who've put their trust in him, all who've been rescued by him, all who've been caught by him, to be his partners in God's great fishing business. So I'm not actually being made redundant at all, you know. I'm still employed in the best business of them all, God's fishing business. The pay's not great, not here and now, but the rewards are tremendous in the future. Jesus wants us to share with him in telling the wonderful news that he came to save us from God's rightful judgment on our sin. Isn't that fantastic? Far from being cast away from him because we're sinful, he calls us close to him and to join in with him in his fishing business. To tell people that they and we can be saved from eternal death and given eternal life. When we, first of all, recognize who Jesus is as the one who has God's authority because he is indeed the Son of God. Secondly, when we recognize what we are really like as he shows us that, as we realize that we are utterly sinful and in need of rescue and forgiveness. And thirdly, as we respond wholeheartedly to his call to us by trusting him for forgiveness and new life and joining him in his fishing business. Not just being hearers of what he says, but doers, obeyers of it. You see, he's caught us, he's rescued us, so we can go fishing with him. Not with a big butterfly net. The net we use is the good news of Jesus, the gospel, the good news of what he's done for us on the cross. Where is that catch of fish to be found that Jesus told them to let down their nets and they caught this miraculous catch of fish? Where are we to let down our nets as members of Jesus' fishing business? Where are we to let down the nets of the gospel as Jesus wants us to? Well, we speak of him to our friends, to our neighbours, to our family. We invite folk to come to church, to whatever we can to get them along. To meet with other Christians, they can see that we're not all weird people who wear sandals all the time. Just some of the time. I'm not pretending for a moment it's easy. It's not. It doesn't matter if you're a kind of full-time professional like Mike is and I am, or whether you just go about your daily business and try and do what you can. It's never easy. I find it really hard. I try to make a point of finding opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. I'm always scared stiff. I always think I've made a complete burk of myself. And most of the time I never know whether it's been any good because it's usually people I meet on trains. But you see, the disciples had no qualms about this, did they? They left everything immediately. They didn't cling on to anything. They left everything and followed Jesus for the rest of their lives. How wholehearted, how immediate, how sustained is our response to Jesus calling us to be fishermen with him? You see, as partners in God's fishing business, we need to be in partnership also with other fishermen, don't we? Simon was a partner with other fishermen, with James and John. In the fishing business. I bet their accountant was worried when the boat started sinking, though. Well, you see, we want to be in partnership with other fishermen around the world, Christians elsewhere in the world, helping and encouraging one another to proclaim the good news of Jesus wherever we are, whether that's James and Kate in the Far East, whether it's people closer to home, people here at Rock Baptist, just going about our daily business, but encouraging one another, praying for one another, to be able to take opportunities to just somehow start to talk about Jesus with people. I'm not saying we give them the whole gospel in one hit, but just taking those opportunities to build bridges, to break down barriers, to start casting the rod and line. That means praying for people. It means, yes, giving towards the cost of mission. It means encouraging and supporting all who share with Jesus in God's great fishing business that is God's mission in the world. And yes, we will feel daunted. We may feel, no, I'm up to this. Why don't you ask someone else, God? You may feel you're no good. You may feel fearful of letting Jesus down. Please be reassured by what Jesus says here. Do not be afraid. Because this is God's fishing business. It will succeed. He is the sovereign Lord of all. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. When God sets his mind to achieving something, he achieves it. If this is God's fishing business, it's going to succeed. It doesn't depend, actually, on how well you or I play our part in it. God will make it succeed. Now, that doesn't mean we can ignore Jesus' call. That would be being disobedient to Jesus. That's never a good thing to do, is it? As followers of Jesus, we want to obey him, don't we? But we mustn't beat ourselves up over how successful or not we are being as fishermen. Okay? I know plenty of people who are keen fishermen who go out all day fishing and come back with nothing. One or two of them do give up eventually, but they tend not to. They tend to just look forward to the next time. I'm going to carry on being a fisherman because that's what I am. I used to have it cut by a guy called Chris. He was a very keen fisherman, and when you went to the hairdressers, the walls were just covered in pictures of him with kind of trophy fish that he had caught, massive things. He was very proud of them. He would basically spend... The only way I know anything about fishing is through having my hair cut by Chris, basically, because he would talk about nothing else. But you see, as Christians, as Christian fishermen, it's not about having the biggest trophies to put on the wall from our fishing. It's not about I caught 300 fish and you only caught two. It's about getting out our gospel rods and lines and nets and using them wherever we can, seeing what comes out of the water. It's not about being expert fishermen. It's about being willing fishermen. I talked about Mo Farah at the start and talked about how athletes have ways to keep their focus. And so too, Jesus has given us this amazing sentence in verse 10, so we can keep focus of what he wants us to do for him as his followers. It is the most surprising job description you will ever hear. But if you're a Christian, it's your job description. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. So let's ask him to equip us and strengthen us and enable us to do what he's called us to do, to tell people the gospel of Jesus so they'll be caught by him and saved by him. And they'll join him and us as partners in the fishing business. And let's try and keep that focus. I know it's hard. So many things aren't there for us to think about and concentrate on and do in our busy, busy lives. Let me tell you what I do to just try and help me keep that as a focus. It's a silly little thing, really, but it helps me. Every time I go out of my front door and I close the door, I imagine a sign hanging on it. You know, you leave a note for the milkman saying, don't leave any milk today or whatever it may be. I imagine this sign hanging on my front door. The sign on my front door says, gone fishing. And that just reminds me what I'm really about. I'm not actually about working for Crosslink, so I'm not about whatever job I may have next. I'm about fishing for Jesus. And so are you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, well, thank you for an amazing invitation to be fishermen. Thank you for those who were fishermen so that we could be caught by Jesus, who told us about him so we could hear and believe. Thank you that you want us to be fishermen for you, to catch other people in the way we were caught. Father, forgive us, please, when we're not very keen on it, or we think we can't do it, or we wish someone else would, or whatever it may be. Forgive us for the times when we feel like we've mucked up. Father, remind us that it's not about how clever we are, or how good we are with words, or anything like that. That you take even what seem to us useless words sometimes, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can take them and use them to open people's blind eyes to the good news of Jesus. Oh, thank you that it doesn't depend on us alone. Thank you that it is your power that makes it happen, and that you just call us to be faithful fishermen, throwing out our nets and our rods and lines of the gospel wherever we can, and waiting for you to produce a catch of people for Jesus. Father, help us to be faithful fishermen. Help us to remember what we are called to do. And Father, we long to see nets bursting as people turn to Jesus. Amen.